Hello, and welcome to another installment of the Lyricord Early and Classical Show, our regular podcast about early and classical music on Lyricord. And my guest co-host is Jeffrey Dooley, the noted countertenor. Hello, Jeffrey.
Hi, it's great to be back. Continuing this
volume of Johann Sebastian Bach as he appears on the Lyricord Early Music Series.
So, Nick, what do you think we'll be listening to next?
Jeffrey, we were just listening to a secular cantata, the Coffee Cantata, Bach's most famous secular cantata. And I thought maybe we would move over to a solo cantata, which is also secular.
Yes, Italian text. Uh-huh.
And this is actually performed by Elizabeth Futrelle, who is a very well-known opera singer and has ventured into Baroque opera and also into this recording on Lyricord of J.S. Bach's solo cantatas, with J. Riley Lewis conducting the Washington Bach Consort. I really like this album a lot.
It's beautiful. The playing is just beautiful.
Yeah, the Washington Bach Consort is really quite good.
And it's been in existence for a long time, and gradually he's brought in period instruments, moving with the flow.
Yeah, you were going to perform with him at one point, right?
I was, yes. I never had the chance.
Right. Well, Elizabeth Futrelle is a very well-known opera singer, and there can certainly be issues about Baroque performance by essentially post-19th century trained operatic stars, but I think this is a case where it works very well.
It works very well, and she's a very good singer. And the only thing that I would personally point out is final notes. I personally feel that the vibrato should not be on final notes, because cadence is, you want the clear harmony. It's the final cadence that wants to come to a stop. But this is a personal thing. It just comes from the fact that this is what I've done for 30 years of singing this style. Well, so I admire her for doing this. It's a beautiful voice, and she does beautiful interpretation.
Right. One of the things that I do like about it is she does bring a real kind of drama and energy to
that's
the performance.
Right. And especially a secular cantata, although his sacred text cantatas are equally dramatic. But it's you can tell in a way that's more of a secular text, even though some of the music is borrowed from other pieces, other works.
Right.
But it just has that secular quality.
Well, let's give a listen to Non sa che se dolore,
which means he knows not what true grief there is. So if we start with the sinfonia, which sort of gives the feeling of what's about to happen, and the cantata is associated with the loss of a lover who was perhaps lost at sea. It seems to be connected with the ocean.
Uh-huh. All right, well, let's give it a listen.
Okay. Thank you.
Non sacque se dolore, the first movement, the Sinfonia movement. Of course, we have not heard the vocalist as yet.
Not yet, but soon.
But coming soon.
So those of your listeners who know the B minor orchestral suite for a flute and strings will probably recognize the similarity, because the flute is treated the same way in this cantata Sinfonia as it is in the orchestral overture.
Uh-huh.
The flute plays concertante obbligato all the way through. So after the Sinfonia, then she has an accompanied recitative. And just as a reminder, recitative secco means dry, which means just a continual instrument playing chords.
Right.
But with accompanied recitative, you do have orchestral chords. When the composer chooses an accompanied recitative, it's always for a particular expressive reason. Because
mm-hmm.
most Italian cantatas tend to have a secco recitative, and then the orchestra comes in.
Uh-huh.
But here, he wants to set the tone of it. So I'm just going to give you what the text of the recitative is. He who parted from his beloved can't know what unending grief awaits him. To the small child who weeps and moans the more he's frightened, mother comes to console him. Seek then heaven's approval. Fulfill now, through Minerva, your purpose. So that's a sort of a direct translation.
Mm-hmm.
So you get this the effect of a sort of lament in there.
Right.
And then the text of the aria is, and then go, and to grief leave our sorrowing heart. Your homeland will rejoice, and you will nobly serve her. Pass now from shore to shore. May you find friendly wind and seas. So you'll notice in that one, it's a little bit more upbeat, as it were, but there still are descending thirds, appoggiaturas, to give the sort of lamenting for her loss.
All right, very good. Well, let's listen to the recitative.
Thank you.
That was lovely. Jeffrey, what did you want to say about that?
Well, I just thought I'd point out that the second recitative is a secco recitative.
The one coming up.
Coming up, yes. Before the final aria. And so it's a different expression when you have just the bass line, in this case with the harpsichord. So let me give you the general meaning so you can understand what this is. It's a little more hopeful. Time and age contradict your own wisdom. Virtue and brave deeds are only good in warfare. But greater than before will they now make you, Ansbach, the town, so favored by the mighty.
Thank you.
Very nice.
That is really wonderful. And the wonderful use of that Bach uses of the tuno phrases, which he often uses in pieces that are joyous, da 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 da, very typical of Bach. And the use of the Baroque flute with the strings and the voice blend so perfectly.
Yeah.
It's just an absolutely marvelous combination of the three. And especially how they all do these beautiful tune-up phrases as it goes up. Dee-da, like that. That's what makes the music so eloquent and so convincing on these instruments with a singer who understands the style and brings out the meaning of the words.
Yeah, wonderful.
Yes, let me just give you what the meanings was, because the meaning of this is so marvelous. Another reference to the sea. Fear and sorrow felt. The helmsman, with the wind now subsided, no longer is afraid nor pales with terror, but standing at the helm, he can happily face the sea with a song. Mm-hmm. That's the B section, then it repeats the A section. Fear and sorrow felt the helmsman, with the wind now subsided, no longer is afraid and pales with terror. I see here that the writer of the liner notes mentions this sort of galant style, which is very unusual for Bach, and those little two notes, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da, sort of a step into the new galant style. Bach almost never does that.
Put his toe in.
Yes, he's dipped his toe in the galant.
I think in an earlier show we discussed how he really didn't.
Yes, he never really embraced it, either did Handel. They maintained the Baroque style.
Right.
Telemann tended to go a little more into the some of the style. But Bach remained, it was considered old-fashioned Bach.
The old man.
Yes. Really.
All right, very good. Well, let's take a break and then we can come back and play some more, okay?
Very good.
Listen to what critics are saying about the keyboard trios of Mozart, Haydn, and Beethoven, exquisitely played on harpsichord by master musician Elaine Comperone and the Queen's Chamber Trio on Lyricord. The Penguin Guide to Recorded Classical Music writes, Mozart composed his last three symphonies and his final three piano trios in the same year. Lyricord offers them played as the composer might have heard them, using a very well-recorded harpsichord instead of a forte piano, which ensures great transparency of texture. The performances by the young members of the American Queen's Chamber Trio are fresh, pleasing, and well-integrated. Jerry Dubins of Fanfare magazine says, The playing, by all accounts, strikes me as quite faultless. The recording is also of excellent quality. By all means, this can be recommended. American Record Guide praises the recording by saying, Unexpectedly beguiling. The Haydn trios recorded for the first time ever with harpsichord instead of piano or forte piano. James Keller of Chamber Music exclaims, Comperone and her colleagues, the violinist Robert Zubricki and the cellist Peter Seidenberg, have indeed delved attentively into the works at hand. Their interpretations are clearly plotted, their technique precise. I find their fluid sense of rhythmic ebb and flow appealing. The recorded sound is clean and bright. And finally, they've done it with Mozart. They've done it with Haydn. Now the Queen's Chamber Trio takes a fresh, revolutionary look at Beethoven's keyboard trios on 2009's Beethoven Sonatas and Trios. For a great adventure into the keyboard works of Mozart, Haydn, and Beethoven, go to Lyricord.com and order your CDs or downloads today.
I'm back here talking with Jeffrey Dooley on the Lyricord Early and Classical Music Podcast. Well, Jeffrey, what else do you think we should play from this Elizabeth Futral J.S. Bach Solo Cantatas album?
Well, I thought we would do probably the most famous soprano cantata he ever wrote, the Cantata 51, Jagsetgaten allen London, which has a trumpet obbligato. And we're doing three movements of it. The first aria, which in English is Praise God in Every Nation. And then the third aria, which is a more introverted aria and a continual aria. Highest God, may your gracious goodness always be renewed every morning. And then we'll close with the Alleluia, which is one of the most famous Alleluias in all music and is a challenge for every soprano. Mm-hmm. And while I'm on that issue of soprano, I've just finally got the answer to my question all my life. Who performed this? As you know, Bach's sacred music is performed by boys and men because mm-hmm. women were not allowed to sing in church. However, this was probably written for a castrato.
Ah.
And Bach did hear castrati, and this was in Dresden, and that's where the Dresden Opera was, and castrati sang in the Dresden Opera. And so once I know that that's a possibility, the music itself is typical for the castrato.
Sure, right.
Florid arias, and then a beautiful introverted aria.
Mm-hmm.
But I'm just going to read a little right from the liner notes. So, the difficulty of the soprano part has led to speculation that it may have been written with a particular soprano in mind, possibly one of the Italian-trained professional sopranos, reed castrato, who had recently arrived in Dresden, a site of the court of the Elector of Saxony. The renowned castrato, Giovanni Bindi, was also in Dresden. Bach traveled to Dresden frequently and may have heard any number of sopranos, reed castrati, mm-hmm. with the skill to match the demands of the work.
Mm-hmm.
So there, I think, is probably the answer, because
sure.
boys, I don't think, would be able to do the kind of coloratura
yeah,
that's required. And the amen
is
complete virtuosity.
Mm-hmm.
Not that his boys couldn't, as he wrote in the St. Matthew and the St. John, in his cantatas, he did use boys.
Uh-huh.
But I'm probably more excited about this than anyone else is, that it was a castrato, which stands to reason now, because the music is typical for
uh-huh.
the castrato. So the first movement is with the trumpet and is a fast movement, and the second aria is introverted with continual accompaniment, and then we'll go to the Alleluia,
which
everyone who knows this is waiting to hear.
Great. All right, let's give it a listen.
Oh,
The opening aria from Cantata No. 51 with soprano Elizabeth Futral and the Washington Bach Consort, directed by Jale Riley Lewis. Wonderful playing there.
Wonderful playing. And what's so marvelous is the Baroque trumpet. You can really hear the soprano. Mm-hmm. The Baroque trumpet blends with the voice and the strings, which are gut strung. So you finally have a balance. Usually it overbalances. A modern trumpet tends to be louder. Mm-hmm. And the two sopranos and the trumpet are battling each other. But this is a wonderful blend of all the voices together.
Mm-hmm.
And the next one we're going to do is No. 3. There's a recitative there, which we won't do today. Then No. 3 is an aria with continual accompaniment. Highest God, may your gracious goodness always be renewed every morning.
Mm-hmm.
Excuse me, Bach doesn't write too many continual arias. There are only two for alto that I know. But this is with continual rather than the strings, and it has the organ as the continual instrument,
mm-hmm.
whereas in the first aria, we had the harpsichord as a continuo instrument. So this is typical of Baroque music. Many people think, oh, the harpsichord's used all the way through. But lots of different continuo instruments were used.
Sure.
So the conductor here has chosen the organ, and it makes sense in a continuo instrument that's rather, the aria is rather introverted.
Uh-huh.
And it also shows you how the castrato sang.
Yeah.
With florid, and then the slow movement is introverted, which
uh-huh.
was the, sort of the meat of the castrato style.
Right.
Expressive. So although this is a continual aria, the continual part is its own melodic line itself.
Uh-huh.
Often the continual parts are simply accompanies, but here it's an actual theme, which you'll hear, a rocking theme in the bass line.
All right, well, let's give it a listen.
Thank you.
It was wonderful, yeah. And the organ that he's using is wonderful. Mm-hmm. You hear the articulation of each note, which is called chiffing in organ terminology.
Right.
And I love what Bach does with the word children, Kinderheisen, and beautiful ornamentation on that.
Mm-hmm. It's also almost a slow waltz rhythm.
Yes, it is. It's very soothing.
Considerably before Johann Strauss, but...
Yeah, quite true. And often in more introverted arias, Bach will choose 6-8 or 3-4. Usually 6-8 is more familiar in the slow arias.
But it's that rocking quality.
Yes, exactly. Yeah. Exactly. In Kinden, children
almost
rocking.
Like a lullaby.
Yes. Then we have the Alleluia. Mm-hmm. Which is pure virtuosity, and it answers my question completely, if it was done by a sopranist, as soprano castrati were known.
Well, let's give it a listen then.
Okay.
Because of time constraints, we were not able to play the chorale that precedes it, which actually goes right into the aria, Alleluia, so that's kind of cheating a little bit, shortchanging J.S. Bach and Ms. Futrell as well. But that is a glorious aria, that Alleluia closes with.
The instruments play a postlude to the chorale, so we can go from somewhere in the postlude right into the Alleluia, because the Alleluia starts immediately on the final note of the chorale cadence.
Right. Well, anything else, Jeffrey?
I think that we've got it. Just a plain old wonderful piece of music that is completely entertaining and gloriously sung. Certainly the best performance of it I've ever heard.
Oh, well, that's good to hear. Well, thank you very much for this episode of J.S. Bach. We've got one more coming up. And that'll about do it for today.
Great. This was wonderful.
So we'll see you next time.
Okay. Thanks, Nick.
Thanks a lot.
This program copyright 2010, Lyricord Discs, all rights reserved.